Good morning. Happy 4th. Happy Independence Day. Did you enjoy yourselves yesterday? Hope so. 250 years. What a blessing. The Lord has been gracious to our country. And I am truly blessed and privileged to have been born and raised here, be an American, and enjoy the freedoms that we still get to enjoy here. Like nowhere else in the world. So I hope you did have a good day, whether you did nothing or you did a bunch of stuff that you considered what the day represented. That's what's important. A couple other things to let you know about or remind you of: the Love and Marriage Couples Dinner is coming up on Friday, July 24th. The starting time is 6:30 p.m. The cost is $65 per couple, and so you can register today via QR code at the information table. So I encourage you to go. I told you why it's should be encouraging to you for the benefit of your marriages, and so I hope that by now you understand the value of it, and you make every effort to be there. So we're going to have Pastor Mike McIntosh and his wife Sandy come out and share the word, an encouraging word from the word, and pour into our marriages. So again, invite other friends and family and coworkers and whoever it is that you know would benefit from something like that. So again, July 24th, 6:30. We also have next Sunday, I will be here, but we get to enjoy a special message by Charlie Campbell. And I'm going to pull up the exact. So I asked him. He gave me some options. He knows exactly what he's gone over in times past when he's come out to teach. And so I asked him to teach on this subject: Concise Answers to Atheist Objections and Questions. So that's going to be his topic for next Sunday. He'll be here both services, but I encourage you, take every opportunity to invite people to come out. Maybe those skeptics, those people who are on the fence as far as their faith is concerned, bring them out. Those who perhaps have had questions in regards to their faith, bring them out. Bring them out. And Charlie will be used by the Lord to minister to them. And so that's who we have coming out next Sunday. All right, so please open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. That's where we're at this morning. Acts chapter 4. The title of this morning's message is Be Bold in Christ. Be bold in Christ. We'll begin as we normally do by reading. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Father, as we consider what we have before us, help us to be encouraged and also corrected in our position, that is our faith and trust in you and what you mean and what you intend to do and what you have planned to do through the various circumstances that we find ourselves in, especially the difficult ones. Lord, they tend to, as we are led by the flesh, Lord, to focus on us. I pray, Father, that you would help us to instead discern those things to be, well, things that you allow for the sake of fulfilling your plans and purposes in our lives and in the lives and of others. Help us to have the same perspective as these disciples did in that day. For you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. What you did with Joseph, what you did with Nehemiah, what you did with Jacob, even what you did in the situation between Cain and Abel, all served and serve right now to bring about an understanding that all things work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Lord, that we may understand that there is a greater work that is happening and that we would, like the disciples in that day, respond in the same manner. And so help us to do that, we ask. Give us boldness in the proclamation of the gospel. May you be honored and glorified, and may salvation reach more people through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So be bold in Christ. You know, as we consider what we have before us in the final portion of this chapter, we have Peter and John starting out doing something good. But they started by something that actually looked pretty bad. They started by going to the temple at the hour of prayer to pray, for doing nothing more, nothing less than to pray. And upon going and coming upon the temple, they come to the gate called Beautiful, and they see this crippled man begging for money. But they didn't have any money. But Peter, being confident that the Lord was going to heal him, said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he did. A sign. This ended up being a sign for the temple crowd, being an act of God, something that attracted them to hear the gospel ultimately, to bring them to a genuine salvific faith. What started out as a physical healing ended up being a draw to realize a more important spiritual healing. But this was also a sign not just to the crowds that were gathered there in the temple on that day, but also to the Sanhedrin, who were annoyed at their preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel was presented to them, and yet we have no record of them actually responding to the gospel as it was presented to them, like the crowds did just before them. Two different groups of people, two different responses. In fact, the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish legislative and judicial assembly, they came together to try these men. They had arrested and jailed them. So they put them in jail, had them stay the night there, and the next day is when they tried them. We know, as we learned last week, that this was the same group of people that had previously tried Jesus and condemned him to the cross. Two groups of people who had received the gospel having two different responses. But there is a third group that we ought to consider, and that is the group of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Peter and John, specifically, who had been thrown into jail because of their faithfulness to the leading of the Spirit and the belief that God can do all things, including the healing of this crippled man. Up to this point, they had not encountered any significant resistance and no hostility toward them. But now they were arrested, put in jail, simply for teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The question is, what was their response? And to consider this question, did this deter them in any way from accomplishing the purposes of God that Jesus had set before them before he was crucified and after, as he gave them the Great Commission? Did this deter them? Did this distract them in any way? You know, Paul, near the end of his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15, 56 through 58, said, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." You see, there are too many little things that distract, that deter, and will divide us from living for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we consider this, may we be encouraged to persevere and to be generous with life and property for the furtherance of the gospel and the lives of others and to the glory of God. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, "I would that saints would cling to Christ half as earnestly as sinners cling to the devil. If we were willing to suffer for God as some are to suffer for their lusts, what perseverance and zeal would be seen on all sides." Amen. You see, what we'll see here is that the disciples do persevere. And they will respond in a way that we ought to take note of. When they were commanded to stop speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ, they said, "We can't but testify of what we have heard and seen." And that should be our response anytime anyone would attempt to stop us or to quiet us in regards to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The disciples actually became more steadfast, more immovable, and more abounding in the work of the Lord because they knew that their work in the Lord was not in vain. Do you know that the work of the Lord in your life is not in vain? That's what they knew. And that's why they lived out their faith in the manner that they did. Their response, well, first of all, they prayed. Take note of what they prayed for. They prayed for more boldness to share the gospel with others. And secondly, two basic things this morning. They prayed and they gathered. Is that difficult to do? It's not difficult. And yet this morning, after a late night, there are many tired people. I'll tell you what, the alarm on my clock came way too fast this morning. Way too fast. Put my head down, and I looked at my phone that went off, and I thought, no. What distracts you? Two basic things. My house, the Lord said, shall be a house of prayer. Right? pray. Second one, gather. Fellowship. There seems to be great importance in both of those things. I'm glad you're here. The Lord is delighting in that. Pray for boldness and fellowship with unity and generous hearts. Let's first go into praying for boldness as we see this whole situation being worked out before us as it is written by Luke here in Acts. Again, when they were released, as it says in verse 23, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So they start out by simply going back to their friends. They didn't go anywhere else. Remember, they were released from jail. The first thing they do is they want to go to their friends and report to them all that had taken place, what they experienced. Peter and John. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. When you deal with persecution, when you deal with difficulties, because you are sharing your faith, and you come across something that could be overwhelming, I would encourage you to do the same thing. Go to your brother, go to your sister, gather together in fellowship, tell of what's happening in your life, that we may come alongside you and pray with you and for you. Because what you'll do is surround yourself with other believers that are born for adversity. Let's fight the good fight. Let's encourage one another in the things of God, in the furtherance of the gospel. Those who will lift you up and build you up in that way. That's what they were going to as they came back and reported to their friends what had taken place because of the preaching of the gospel. Now, once they told their friends and reported all that had taken place, it says here that they lifted their voices together to God. Now, on the surface, in English, this is just, they were all gathered together and they prayed. We commonly pray together. What we see here is not confusion, not chaos. This doesn't mean that everyone was praying at one time. That's chaos. That brings about confusion. We serve a God of order, and that's not of the Lord. This is saying quite clearly that one person prayed and that they all agreed with that person who was praying. For example, I prayed at the very beginning of the message. We read this portion of Scripture, and then we all said, amen. What you were saying is, we agree. We did exactly what's being described here. We prayed in unity, which is something that should mark the Christian community, that it is genuine in its fellowship, having the same mind grounded upon the truth of God's word. They were all in agreement with what was prayed by one person. Now, the prayer itself is absolutely beautiful. Little things, little details here that point to something more, brings them to a prayer and a petition and a request for more boldness. But there's a foundation that's being laid here in this prayer. They lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea, and everything in them. Whoever it is that's praying, we don't know. We don't know if it's Peter, if it's John, or someone else. He remains anonymous. But he first considered the sovereignty of the Lord. Because in referring to the Lord as sovereign, they were acknowledging that they could pray with confidence. Because they knew that God was in control, which will be clearly communicated in the remainder of this prayer. You begin with that. O sovereign Lord. In other words, you're saying, you are master. You are over all. You're on the throne. You're majestic, all-powerful. No one is above you. Start out your prayer like that. With great confidence in him. Ask whatever you want. Hopefully it's in line with his will. But ask. Come to him. He is the one who is inclining his ear to you. It puts things in proper perspective. These men were just let out of jail for having preached the gospel. They just got done telling those people who commanded them not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus, telling them, hey, we're going to obey the Lord over you, our sovereign Lord. They started out acknowledging him for who he is. Oh, and he is the Lord of all creation. In other words, he's over all, in control and over all. And then the one who is praying says, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, that dual authorship, a human instrument brought about by the Holy Spirit. And he quoted Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. This is part of the prayer where the authorship of God's word is acknowledged. Yes, it's been written by the instrument of men. And here it's noted, the instrument that you used is David. But what the disciples did more importantly is discern that what God, the Holy Spirit, had authored by his servant David was in reference to, again, Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, was that the world, and this is what they were considering, what had just taken place there and what had also taken place with Jesus. They were thinking, this is how we ought to discern. In other words, interpret the times in which we're living in, the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Look to Scripture. That's what they were doing. The world was raging and plotting, and it was all in vain because of the sovereignty of God. There is no one greater. In fact, they understood this as being a prophetic word about Jesus, the anointed, the Christ of God, is who David is referring to, and they're acknowledging in that moment. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. With the sovereignty of God understood. And how it is that the world can only plot and plan, gathering together in vain against the Lord, had done so against God's anointed, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What had taken place with Jesus being an example of God's sovereignty gave them even more boldness. And consider who God is and what he's done, and it should give us more boldness in the day to do what he has called us to, in spite of difficulties persecutions, opposition. Can you imagine at this point with the disciples, and as they were praying, you get the sense to where, you realize that nothing's going to stop them. Nothing at all. Now the disciples are understanding that no one can thwart God's plans. Not even what is meant for evil. Joseph understood this. This is why we ought to look at the consistency of Scripture, at the consistency of the faithfulness of those who belong to God. Joseph knew this back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, it says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." He understood, hey, listen, his brothers, after dad died, were concerned. Here's Joseph. He's second in command to Pharaoh. We're done. They thought for sure he's going to take us out. His response to that is, "Am I in the place of God?" All those little things that you guys did. Scripture would have been written a lot different in the case of Joseph if that was me. Oh, I know you guys, the shenanigans. All those silly things that you did. Horrible. They were. That's the thing is, see, in our own minds, we can think, you think about things that have been done to you, against you, and you think, man, that is hard. That is tough. And the Lord says, no, I'm using it all. There's a greater plan and a greater purpose for it all. Are you mindful of that? Joseph was mindful of that. Nehemiah was mindful of that. Ezra was mindful of that. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Peter, John, James, all these men. Paul in Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." To them, the crippled man was used to draw people together to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the multitudes. And the annoyance of the Sanhedrin was meant to declare the good news to them. Two different responses. But listen, they were leaving the results to God. They were simply responding in faith. They were recognizing, we know you were in both of those situations. That lame beggar that was healed brought about the multitudes. That was you, Lord. You did that. The annoyance to the Jewish leaders, us being jailed. Oh, you were in that too. You brought it about that we may proclaim the gospel. And there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That is what they spoke to the Jewish leaders who were trying them. They testified of that very thing. Two different responses. And they said, God, you were in that too. Just like he was in it when Jesus was falsely accused, tried, and crucified. It all fulfilled God's plan of redemption. Verse 29 says this, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Didn't ask that circumstances could change. Oh, please send us to places where we wouldn't be jailed, where we wouldn't experience tough persecution. And pray for that. The request was for boldness. They were requesting from their Lord the fortitude given to them by the Holy Spirit to speak God's word with fitting boldness. In other words, all that they desired to do was declare the gospel all the more as God gave them opportunity. In fact, in verse 30, it says, "While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So they were asking for boldness to be given to them while God would perform miracles to do whatever it took to bring more people, to gather them, to present them with divine opportunities to preach the gospel. However you see fit, Lord, to gather the people, to proclaim the gospel, we pray that you would do that. They were not shrinking away, but rather pressing in all the more in their declaration of the gospel. That's what they were communicating. And then in verse 31, we have prayer answered. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." That's awesome. I love when the Lord answers prayer immediately. Right? We can all say amen. We'd love for him to, man, shake the place. His power, and we don't know if it was like a massive earthquake that everyone felt, or if it was just that place where they were gathered. It was just like a rumble, you know. And it was just for them. We don't know. We do know what we have here. Answered was prayer. When they finished praying, the place where they were gathered was shaken. They were not, but the place was. It was a unique answering of God to their request for more boldness. By the way, for anyone who says, you know, you're filled by the Spirit once, this is, by the way, the third time that Peter experiences the filling of the Spirit. So we should, the Bible says that we ought to desire that, to be being filled with the Spirit of God. So again, this serves as an example that it is not just a one-time deal, but we ought to desire to be filled by the Spirit on a frequent basis, to be empowered by God to do His will and to speak to others things that have to do with Him. By the way, this would require praying without ceasing. And we ought to learn the presence of God. Acknowledge the presence of God. Know that He's with us. We can offer up prayers like Peter did when he was sinking in the water. Lord, save me. We can be going into a conversation, see someone approaching. Lord, help me. Give me the words to speak in this moment. Dealing with a situation in the morning, mid-morning, at noon, in the afternoon. Lord, give me the words that I need. Give me favor, perhaps. Help me to work this out. This is all prayer that's ongoing. Why? Because you acknowledge that God is with you right there. Ask for a filling of the Spirit. I'm constantly asking Him, Lord, I need your Spirit. I need to be empowered by you to do anything that's of any value to you. Will you do that now? Because they recognized that everything was happening for the express reason of furthering the gospel, and they desired to be used by God as vessels to bring it about all the more. Therefore, they prayed for boldness. But secondly here, we see that they were gathering with unity and generous hearts. They were fellowshipping. Verse 32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What we see here is really important to grasp the value of it, to understand its need amongst God's people. What we see here is the evidence of God's Spirit at work among the believers. They regarded others as more important than themselves and were willing to share their things to benefit others. This is simply a continuation of what we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, which says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Simply a continuation of what had been initiated by the Lord in the birth of the church. They were not allowing anything to distract, to deter, or to divide them. That is from living out the gospel of Jesus Christ, both in its proclamation and its sharing amongst the believers. You know, as we consider this, and let's all sell our homes and just share amongst each other, right? This is not, by the way, socialism or communism. That's not what's being promoted here. I want to just make that distinction right from the get-go. Communism is you having something and someone saying, "I am going to take what you have." What we have here is something quite different. It's called koinonia. That's what we have here, koinonia. Koinonia says, "What is mine is yours, and I'll share it with gladness." That's what we have here. It is a blessing to give to those who are in need. Because they were taking care of each other and not allowing anything to distract, to deter, or divide them, the witness of those who were sharing the gospel was powerful. That's what we see here. It says "And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So there were those who were actively going out and sharing the gospel. And then there was a fellowship of the saints, great encouragement amongst them. And in that they were living out the gospel. And then they were all participating in the proclamation of the gospel in that way. There was great grace that was upon them all as they were genuinely gospel-centered in their fellowship. The level of giving was proportional to the needs of the rapidly growing church. The people were giving generously, even selling land and giving the proceeds to the apostles, so that they would distribute as they discern the needs of the people. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he makes a bid for them to give generously to the needs of the church in Jerusalem because of the famine that they were experiencing. And he writes, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So he's calling even their generosity a good work. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. An example of this is seen in a man named Barnabas. His name's Joseph, but the apostles gave him the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He is generous beyond what is material and money. He is generous in every way. And we're going to see this as we continue our study in the book of Acts. This was a generous man, an encouraging man. One who came alongside and was fearless. Everyone was fearing Paul? You mean Saul of Tarsus? The one who was persecuting our brethren? Barnabas went and spent some time with them and then introduced him to the brothers. This is Barnabas, son of encouragement. We begin with this little portion, this little snippet describing this man as being a generous man. He sold his property that he owned and he gave it all to the apostles. He laid it at the apostles' feet to do as they saw fit. He was a generous man, but more importantly, he was generous in his love for the gospel and its furtherance. That's what he desired above all. So two things that they did here. They prayed for boldness, and they fellowshiped with generous hearts. That's it. Can we do that? Pray for boldness and fellowship with generous hearts. That's what we see. That's a whole lesson this morning. That's it. Simple. And yet, when we're faced with trials, are we seeing them the same way that they did? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I know we know that verse. We say it often, but are we living it out? What are we allowing to distract us, to deter us, to divide us? If you think about it, it's nothing compared to what happened to Peter and John. Think about that. A.W. Tozer said this, quote, "Gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God, and it is one that the poorest of us can make and be not poorer but richer for having made it." That gratitude was expressed toward God with faith and generous hearts, the desire to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and serve to enable it in the hearts and minds of everyone, including the believers who were gathered to encourage one another in fellowship in that koinonia. Listen, there are too many things, too many little things that distract, deter, and divide. May we be aware of those things. Let's look beyond them. Let's know what it looks like to genuinely have fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ, being gospel-centered, spirit-filled, a desire for the furtherance of the gospel. May this be an encouragement to persevere in our generosity for the furtherance of the gospel in the lives of others, to the glory of God. Generosity in our faith to be bold and generous in our fellowship, to encourage each other, united with one heart and soul, to be bold in Christ to proclaim the gospel while the Lord gives us opportunities to do so. Amen? And if you're here and you don't know the Lord, you need to come up and ask, what does it look like? What does it mean to be saved? Please come up and take the time to listen. This message was for the church, was for the believers. But there's salvation in Jesus Christ alone. The world may tell you, there's all kinds of roads that lead, paths that lead to God. No, there's only one way. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's exclusive. And so I would ask, come. And please find out what that is, that you may know the hope of heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, as we come to you, we are always thankful for the word. For it never returns void. It accomplishes what you set out for it to accomplish. And it is no different this morning as we look to this portion of Scripture. And I ask, Lord, that you would encourage each and every one of us to be bold and to pray for boldness, to consider that those things that you allow to happen in our lives all serve a greater purpose, your plan to either further the gospel in our own hearts for the work of sanctification that is making us and shaping us and refining us to resemble you a little bit more, to mature us, or Lord, for that to be something that is used by you to present the gospel to others. Help us to be faithful in that. We thank you for you are sovereign, you are good, you are righteous, and Lord, you sent your Son to die for us, and we know the hope of heaven as we have placed our faith in you. So I ask, Lord, that you would bless your people, that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit, and help us to be bold in our proclamation of the gospel, however you give opportunity to do so. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.